Well, let's pray. Well, Father, that is our prayer, that you will take our lives and conform us to the image of your Son. And Father, as we talk about this topic of prayer and how to respond when the prayers are not answered in accordance with our will, I pray that you will just give us a real trust that you do know best, that you are sovereign and you are good and you love us. I pray that this message will minister to the hearts of those who hear it. In Christ's name, amen. Well, John and Susan have been married for roughly 10 years, and during that time, they tried desperately to have a child, but failed. Well, after years of heartache and torment and disappointment, God graced them with a little girl, who they named Grace, Gracie for short. And she was absolutely adorable, the apple of their eyes. She would go around the house and find every necklace she could and kind of look like a little Mr. T. Whenever John brought something back from the Dollar Tree store, she celebrated like she won the lottery. Well, one day when she was six and they were getting ready for church, they walked into her room and they found her in the midst of a seizure. So they did the responsible thing and took them to their healthcare provider, who referred her to a neurologist. They did all the scans and they discovered that Grace has a pediatric brain tumor. And so the family and the church, they wept, they prayed, they sought the finest medical care they could find, and it went into remission. 2 years later, they went back for the all-clear checkup, hoping for the best, but then they discovered to their dismay that the tumor had returned, and this time it did not go away. And at the age of 9, Gracie passed away. The church responded admirably, nobly, provided meals, ministered to them, comforted them. But John was struck with this thought. Why didn't God answer this prayer? He answered the other prayers. He answered the prayers of the elders. He healed little Gracie. He gave us Gracie to begin with by answering our prayers for a child. Why didn't he answer this prayer when it seemed to matter most? And in the dark night of his soul, he began to wonder if there was even a God that's worth praying to. He did not quite know how to deal with unanswered prayer. Now, that's a fictional account, by the way. But I think it summarizes where a lot of people struggle with this notion that one of the biggest crises that people will ever face is not an assault from some sort of atheist professor. Perhaps it's not some extreme temptation to sin. It's what do you do when you set your heart on a certain supplication and God doesn't answer it? I came across a study years ago where a researcher surveyed 50 online stories of people who deconverted, and in 22 of the 50, they all mentioned that they had a prayer that was not answered. They had unanswered prayer. Now, this is the end of our series on prayer. The first message was about what is prayer, right? Prayer is person-to-person communication with the biblical God, right? We talk to a God who can actually hear us. We talked about why pray to a God who is sovereign, right? We pray to God because he is sovereign and he could do whatever he wants. Then we talked about what it meant to pray in Jesus' name, and that is to pray as Jesus would pray. That is to give supplications to the Lord and sign Jesus at the end. We went through one of the prayers of Paul, which talked about a prayer for change and transformation, that we would comprehend the greatness and the love that God has for us in Christ Jesus. But I think as we go through this series on prayer, it's important to talk about this issue in particular. What do you do when God does not answer prayer? Now, for the discerning, you would know that God always answers prayer, right? He answers it in three ways: yes, no, and not yet. Now, I don't need to explain the yes part, right? That's like, well, that's proof that prayer works. But what about the no and the not yet? Why does God hold back on the answers we want so deeply and personally? And what do you do about it? Well, I want to give you three reasons why God has not seemed to answer your prayer, okay? They are, you are not in his will. Number two, you need to fight for his will. Or number three, the request is outside of God's will. Okay, you are not in his will, you need to fight for his will, the request is outside of his will. And all this to say, God answers every prayer, right? But the answer may not be the request that you want. But he always gives you the answer you need, right? God may not give you the answer that you want, but he always gives you the answer that you need. Now, I'll develop this as we talk about each of these points, starting with, why doesn't God answer your prayer? Well, the reason why is you are not in his will. God does not reward the request of rebels. God does not honor the request of those who refuse to honor him. Now, where do I get this from Scripture? Well, we go to James chapter 4. James, the half-brother of Jesus, is explaining why there is conflict and strife in the church. He says this in James 4, 1 through 3. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this? Your passions are at war within you. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot attain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, right? They ask wrongly because they want to spend it on their passions. They don't want to honor God. Right? When people get angry, it's usually because somebody is giving you something you do not want, right? Like a bad attitude. Or somebody is trying to take something from you that you want, right? For those of you with children, let's say you have two sons. They have engaging conversations as they talk about who gets to use the Nerf and Strike Elite Rhino Fire Blaster, which is as awesome as it sounds, right? The conversation goes like this, it's mine, which is rebutted with, no, it's mine. I found it, but it's my birthday. Then one rises up like Cain, seizes the Nerf and Strike Elite Rhino Fire Blaster, and blows him away. Now, sometimes, let's say one of the children decides to get a little bit spiritual. Decides, you know, I'm not going to get into war with my brother about the Nerf and Strike Elite Rhino Fire Blaster. I'm going to pray about it. Dear Lord, my brother is acting like a selfish imbecile. He knows that the Nerf and Strike Elite Rhino Fire Blaster rightfully belongs to me, and yet he refuses to give it to me. Help my brother to see how selfish he is and give me the Nerf and Strike Elite Rhino Fire Blaster. If he does not, strike him with intestinal cramps so that he drops the Nerf and Strike Elite Rhino Fire Blaster and has to hole up in the bathroom for a long time so I can enjoy myself. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, would Jesus pray that prayer? Jesus' brothers would pray that prayer. Jesus would never pray that. Why would God answer that prayer? He's spending it on his fleshly desires. See, often prayer is not answered because we are not in the will of God. We're not using communication with God to advance the will of God. It's not your kingdom come, but my kingdom be realized. You see this in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, 23 through 24, we see someone approaching the temple of God to offer a sacrifice. In 23, So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now in this passage, Jesus paints a picture of worship where someone is going to the temple to offer worship to God by offering a sacrifice. And the purpose of a sacrifice is to either thank God or offer some sort of atonement for sin. It's a celebration of reconciliation. And as this person goes to the temple, something strikes him. You know, my ox did get loose into Simeon's pasture the other day and ate all his grain. Maybe I should compensate Simeon for the damages. And what's he supposed to do? Leave the ox there, go back, talk to Simeon, make sure you're all square, and then offer the sacrifice. The lesson is, God is not interested in accepting your offer of worship and of reconciliation if you are unreconciled with your brother. To be right vertically, you have to be right horizontally. And if you are tolerating sin in your life, if you are tolerating, let's say, bitterness or unforgiveness, perhaps you have done something and provoked another person to wrath, if you have done those things, you need to address that first, and then you can offer sacrifice. You see, for worship to be acceptable, you have to deal with your sin. Now, why does God, I would say, not listen or heed prayers of Christians in active sin? There's a number of reasons. Number one, when you are in a bad place spiritually, you are incapable of spirit-minded supplications, right? If you're in a bad place spiritually, you are incapable of spirit-minded supplications. Now, let's say you and your spouse or you and your parents, you get into not just a fight, but a full rager. There is yelling, shouting, objects flying, full rager. And as you are still in a rage, you decide that I'm going to pray for my mother. I'm going to pray for my husband, and you write down that prayer. Oh, this is a good one. A week later, you calm down. You realize you lost it. It is really your fault. The anger got the best of you. And you open up your journal, and you read the prayer that you wrote down while you were in a rage. Would you be disappointed that God didn't answer those prayers? The one about intestinal distress? You know that one? The one where they see how wonderful you are and realize how lucky they are to have you, or I'm sorry, blessed? Would you be disappointed that God didn't answer those prayers? You see, when you're not in step with the Spirit, when you're given over to your flesh, you're not able to pray anything in Jesus' name. God is rightfully ignoring those requests. Secondly, when you are in a bad place spiritually, answering specific requests will enable your rebellion. When you are in a bad place spiritually, answering your specific requests will enable your rebellion. If God answered the prayers of a self-righteous but crooked businessman, that would only reinforce what is wrong in his life. See, often God does not answer your prayer because answering your prayer would actually be bad for you spiritually. It would confirm the wrong direction in your life. And so God wants you to repent. That should be our instinct. Now, I want to qualify this. Just because God hasn't answered your prayer doesn't mean that you're necessarily in sin. Sometimes it does. But some of you, in fact, I would hope most of you, you live a relatively obedient life. You're not flawless, but you are faithful. You deal with your sin as it comes up. You are seeking the Lord. You want to honor him. You want to please him. And you have these prayer requests that are perfectly reasonable and is something that is a good thing to want. God is not resisting your prayer request because you're in sin. But he is waiting for you to fight for his will. And that's our second answer. Sometimes God doesn't answer your prayer because you need to fight for his will. See, God is the only father in the universe who wants his children to pester him. Isn't that something? He's the only father in the universe who wants his children to pester him. Where did I get this from? I get it from Luke 18. Luke 18, 1 through 8. We talked about this before the series. And he, Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. And while he refused, and for a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. Now in this parable, this widow has some need that needs to be settled by the judge. Perhaps somebody's about to take legal action to wrongly take her land. And so the only hope, the only recourse that she has is the intervention of this judge. Now this judge is not a good man. He is a scoundrel. He does not love the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He does not love his neighbor as himself. He loves himself. And this widow comes over and over and over again, and you can just see the judge seeing her going, oh boy, here we go. Finally, he says, okay, I'll give you what you want. Just leave me alone. Now, this is an argument from the lesser to the greater. Right? If an unrighteous judge can be motivated out of self-interest to answer the request of a widow, then the glorious great God of the universe, who loves you more than you know, will be motivated by the persistent prayers of his children. God is the only father who loves being pestered by his children. Now, this widow wants justice. God will give justice. He relates this in chapter 18, verse 7. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Did you know when you pray for God's kingdom to come, you're praying for justice? You're praying that God will set everything right in the world. All of his enemies and the enemies of his people will be punished. Thy kingdom come. That's when justice comes. We long for that. We've been praying that as a church collectively, right, for almost 2,000 years now. Ever since Jesus introduced the prayer, we've been praying, thy kingdom come. It hasn't happened yet. But you know what? I'm glad that God delayed a little bit so that, one, I could be born. And then he delayed a little bit more so that I could be saved. And I would want him to delay as long as he needs so that all of his elect will come to him and be a part of this great kingdom, right? But still, we pray and we pray and we pray that God has his reasons for not answering this right away. He has his reasons why he wants you to pray something over and over and over and over and over again persistently. I'll give you some of his reasons. Number one, persistence exalts God. Persistence exalts God. In this parable, the widow knew that the only person who could solve her dilemma is the judge. If somebody else could solve her dilemma, the judge would have said, go talk to a rabbi, right? Go talk to somebody else. Just leave me alone. But he was the only person that she could go to, so she goes again and again and again and again. You see, when you persist in prayer towards God, what you're not doing is trying different gods. Okay, God, this is not working out for me, so I'm going to try Allah for a season to see if he answers this prayer. Okay, I'm going to try this meditation technique that I learned, and maybe I'll get what I want. Or maybe I'm just going to take matters into my own hands and give up on praying. But when you persist in prayer, what are you saying? Lord, you are my only hope, and I am going to knock on the door until you answer my prayer. See, this exalts God. It says that he is the only solution. That is the message that you give to God when you persist in prayer. That's why God loves being pestered by his children. Secondly, persistence prayer. Persistence prunes, okay? Persistence prunes. As you pray over and over and over again, sometimes that leads to a certain amount of reevaluation about what you really want. You think and you consider as you persistently pray. Years ago, my children's grandmother gave us some money so that each of our children could get what they wanted in the toy section at Walmart. It was a glorious day for them. And I remember walking through the aisle, and right off the bat, one of my children, my youngest one, I'm not going to name him, grabbed these giant Hulk fists, styrofoam Hulk fists, and said, "This is what I want." And we said, "Oh, now hold on now. There's four aisles here, okay? Let's at least walk through it." And then Lego Batman car set, "This is what I want." He did it about five times. And we just said, "Listen, let's see the terrain and then make the decision." Now, fortunately, he did Lego Batman. It was a wise investment. Do you know what I'm saying? It's like, give it some time. I had a friend in college that whenever he thought about asking a girl out, he'd actually wait and pray about it for a month. I thought, that's a pretty good idea. You pray, you wait, you think, you give the Lord time to work in your life to refine and prune, right? If God were to answer right away, you lose that opportunity. Persistence prunes. You see, sometimes we kind of have a tendency to just do ad hoc prayers that are just a quick response to whatever need there is. Like if I were to say, "Congregation, I have appendicitis." The immediate prayer is, "Lord, cure Pastor Dave of appendicitis," right? That's a good prayer. Or, "Hey, I'm going on vacation. We're going to be driving out to California. Pastor Dave, or Lord, give Pastor Dave travel mercies," right? It's just kind of the quick prayer. But sometimes the delay gives you time to really think and consider and reason through your prayer request. For example, one of my long-term prayer requests has been the salvation of my children, right? And by God's grace, you know, we have seen the Lord answer those prayer requests, but it's treacherous at times. And I remember, you know, one of my prayers, I would go back and forth. I would say, "Lord, I am a pastor and my children are in my home. We are doing the best we can to teach them the fear and admonition and discipline of the Lord. Lord, it would be a great travesty if they walked away from the faith and were able to preface their deconversion or their apostasy or the rejection of Christianity with, 'I grew up in a pastor's home. Will you please save and deliver them?' Or, 'Lord, save them at an age where they won't have to carry the scars and the burdens of the sin of the world. Will you protect them?'" And I would reason with him. I'd not only just pray, I'd give God all the reasons why I thought this was a good idea. Then there would be occasions, like we would go to the Creation Museum. This was before the Ark Encounter. That's all that we had. And one of our kids was at a very critical time in his life, and we would just pray for him as he was going through the exhibit, right? You see, when you persist in prayer, it's not like I just said, Lord, save my children. Well, that's prayed for. Right? There's a continual engagement, involvement, and participation where persistence draws you in. Does that make sense? And that's part of God's loving desire to train you, is to rely on him, to walk with him. Thirdly, persistence builds desire. As you persist in prayer, there is a growing longing to want this badly. Psalm 42, 1 through 3. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Here is a man who supplicates for a good thing, right? He wants to be in the presence of God. He longs for God, right? You could pray that in Jesus' name. But he is praying that over and over again, and he's still thirsty for it. He's longing for it. Now, here's a question. Which cup of water is more satisfying? The cup of water that you drink after drinking three? Or the cup of water that you drink after mowing the lawn on a 100-degree day and eating an entire bag of pretzels? Right? It's the second. See, sometimes what persistence does is it digs a reservoir that welcomes the flowing water. Sometimes God is withholding it from you so that the fulfillment is all the more sweeter and all the more sweet and refreshing. Right? Persistence builds desire. Now, there are some considerations we need to keep in mind, right? Now, we just talked about why doesn't God answer prayer. It could be because you're not in his will or it's not yet his will. Now, a couple things I need to say, and this is very important. If you believe that the only reasons why God hasn't answered your prayer is because you are not in his will or you haven't persisted to seek his will, then you can come to the conclusion that an unanswered prayer is a result of some disobedience in your life. I have known people that they will pray for, let's say, healing. It doesn't happen. And people will say, what did you do? Because if you're obedient, God would answer that prayer. Or, why did you quit? You weren't being faithful to see it all the way through. Secondly, our prayers, if they're contingent on obedience and persistence, it almost makes God subservient to us. That if you obey enough and pray enough, God is obligated to do what you ask him to do. But the posture of God is not that he answers to you if you pray enough or obey enough. God will do what he deems best. And that's why this third point is very important. You can be persistent, you can be obedient, but in the end, that prayer request is not his will. It's not his will. The Bible gives us two wonderful examples of faithful men who earnestly prayed for something, and it wasn't realized. The first is Jesus. In Luke 22, 42, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. As you know, he's about to be arrested, tried, beaten, and then crucified. He says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Now, the cup is the cup of suffering. He is about to experience the pain of betrayal by one of his disciples. He is about to experience the betrayal of justice by his own people. He is about to be falsely accused. He will be exchanged for a terrorist. He will be beaten with the scourge. He will be humiliated on the cross and crucified and abandoned by his Father. Jesus doesn't want that. Who would? Who wants to suffer that way? And so Jesus, in this hour of need, he prays, Lord, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. If there's some other way to answer this call, then do it. But at the end, what does he say? Not my will, but yours be done. Now, why didn't God answer that prayer? And aren't you glad he didn't answer that prayer? Because the only way that he could secure your salvation, right, was to actually be crucified on the cross and endure the wrath of God in your place. That was the only way. God didn't answer his prayer because there was a greater need. Remember, God doesn't always answer your prayer, but he always answers your need. Another example is found in the example of Paul. Paul suffered much. But he didn't just grin and bear it. There are times when he asked that the Lord would take away his suffering. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about how he was taken up into the third heaven. And God had this glorious vision of Christ, but then God gave him a thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know what this thorn is. It could be some physical ailment. It could be a group of Judaizers who followed him, harassing him. But Paul didn't like it. And he says in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. You guys ever prayed a prayer like that? May this chronic pain disappear. May you get this person out of my life. Let's be honest. But he said to me, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Nate brought this up as our communion. Apparently, the Lord wants us to focus on this verse today, right? Now, what's interesting is the Lord did not take away the thorn, but he gave him what he needed, right? Which is more grace. See, the Lord doesn't always give you the answer you want, but he does give you the answer that you need that will lead to some sort of greater good. Right? See, God's character is he's a loving father who controls all things. And this means if you are persisting in prayer, but it's not realized, there is a good reason for it. You can claim the promise of Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. If you live long enough, you will see many of the reasons why God did not answer your prayer. Young man falls in love with a woman. He is convinced that she will be his wife. He proposes. She says, I can't. Breaks his heart. He doesn't see how this is good until 2 years later, God brings a more suitable helper for him, and he's happily married. A woman asks God to give her a husband, but that doesn't seem to happen. But then the Lord opens up a ministry opportunity. She travels to Africa to care for orphan children, and she realizes that if she was married, she would not be able to execute this kind of ministry. She sees the goodness of God. A mother has a miscarriage of a child, wonders how this can be good, but then 3 months later, she's pregnant again, and as that child grows up to become a delight to her eyes and serves the Lord in mission, she sees that there was good that came out of it. A couple grieves over their inability to conceive children, and so they decide to adopt, and they realize we would have never considered this as an option had it not been for the infertility. right? They see the good. This doesn't say that God makes evil good, but God uses evil for good, right? God, in his providence, if you live long enough, you will see things. You look at the death of Gracie and how tragic that would be to lose a 9-year-old. And you could see how perhaps the funeral honored God. Maybe some people came to Christ. Perhaps John and Sally received a platform to comfort other people and share the gospel with them. But ultimately in heaven, you'll see the fullness of how God uses that for good, right? Especially as they're reunited with Gracie in heaven. See, God will always use these prayers or these unanswered prayers for your good in some way. But sometimes our prayers don't really have a happy ending. For instance, you have been concerned about the spiritual state of your father. For a long time, you have prayed for him, witnessed to him. You have taught your family to pray for him. Then you get the news that he had a heart attack and he's been weakened. You visit him in the hospital. You read him the scriptures. You read him the Bible. And then your dad says, "Don't give me this God talk anymore. I don't want to hear about it." 2 hours later, a heart attack strikes again, takes his life. As far as you can tell, he was not a believer. He rejected it till the day of his death. As far as you can tell, your father's in hell. God did not answer that prayer the way you wanted it. So how do you make sense of that? How can that be good? Well, to a certain extent, any time that happens, it's a test of your faith, isn't it? Do you still believe that God is good? I find it very interesting that in Revelation chapter 6, you have the martyrs who have this prayer. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice." This is their prayer. "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" The glorified saints, they want vengeance and retribution. They have such a vision of God and the vision of Jesus that they understand that any sin against him is a capital offense and then some. They want justice. They want the kingdom to come. They want the enemies of Christ and his people avenged. Now, in the here and now, in our present state, we pray for their salvation. We know that God does not desire that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But at the same time, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and few are those who find it. Hell is real, and people go there, and so when this happens, we may not understand the full extent now, but in heaven we will. But it's a test, isn't it? Do I really believe that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Do I really believe that sin against God is such a heinous crime that it deserves hell and everlasting wrath? Do I really believe Jesus, when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me"? Do I really believe that the gospel is essential and necessary for someone to escape eternal damnation? Do you really believe that? And then do you trust the justice of God to do what is right and to do what is just and fair? In heaven, you'll get the full picture. But sometimes unanswered prayer means we have to wait until we see him face to face before we truly see, if we can, the goodness of that unanswered prayer. But all this to say, God does not always give you what you want, but he always gives you what you need. And often prayer is a journey to find what it is that we need in this moment. Brian Chappell, I quoted him before because he wrote a great book on prayer, tells a story of how he was in a room with a lady who was battling stomach cancer near the end of her life and surrounded by her children. And while they were in the room, all the monitors began to show a downturn. And so the family prayed at that moment, "Lord, we are not ready to let her go. Let her live, extend her life." And then the heart rate sped up, the breathing continued. This went on multiple times, where every time she would decline, they would pray and she would recover. Now, Pastor Chappell recognized that this could not continue forever, and so he said this to the family. He said, "It seems that it is time to let her go. It appears that the Lord does not want her to stay with us permanently. Let's change our prayer and ask God to take her to the arms of her Savior, if that is His will. We know that He is hearing us, and He is assuring us that she will be in glory. We will see her again there. The next time she fades from us, let's pray for the Lord to do as He knows is best for her." And with that, she faded into eternity. See, part of this journey of prayer is to have that conversation with God, knowing that He's sovereign and He can do anything. Anything good, that is, right? Anything according to His will. Is to understand that we are invited to pray as Jesus would pray in Jesus' name. That we're to seek the greatness of His kingdom and His glory, that we want more than anything to please Him. And when that's your attitude, and you want to please Him, and you persist and you pray and you persist and you pray, and it doesn't go according to what you thought, unanswered prayer requires a certain amount of faith, doesn't it? That yes, the Lord did not give me what I wanted at this moment, but He gave me exactly what I needed. Every prayer is answered. Yes, no, not yet. But every answer has been decreed by God, who loves you, cares for you, and will sustain you. Unanswered prayer is not a reason for unbelief, but is a call to have faith in the sovereign goodness of God. Let's pray. Well, Father, we come before You, thankful that You hear our prayers. We're thankful that Jesus died on the cross, paid for our sins so we can be right with You, that You, our Father, are our Father, and You delight in hearing what we say. You invite a conversation with You. And Lord, there have been so many answered prayers, so many ways that You have heard our supplications and graciously granted them. Father, there is another group of prayers that have not yet been answered. And then there are those prayers that are a solid no. Lord, whatever You answer is wise and best. We trust in You. And I pray that as a church, You'll give us a heart for prayer, a heart for talking to You, a heart to harness the omnipotence at Your disposal, a heart to seek Your kingdom come, a heart to have Your purposes realized in this world. And Lord, when it is clear that Your will is contrary to our request, give us the faith to trust that You know best. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.